Thank you. goes fast, you know, when you're having a godly time. And praise God for the music. And this harp, there's a lot about this harp. I could preach a message just on the harp, believe it or not. Let me turn this Jewish microphone on. All right, can y'all hear me good now? So on the baseboard, it's wide on the baseboard so that the sound resonates. And usually in a good acoustic building like this, we usually don't need to mic it. Some of the buildings are terrible, and you gotta mic it. But it seems to travel pretty good in here. Was everybody able to hear it back there? Pretty good. So on the baseboard, one of our dear brothers, who is an artist, painted the most sacred letter of the Hebrew alphabet on the baseboard. And of course, Pastor had noticed that there was a lion on the bottom part of the letter, Hebrew letter. It's the Hebrew letter Shin, and that represents the line of Judah, which we know the Lord came through. And but the reason why we chose the letter Shin, and actually that lion there is the same, it's a replica of the lion we have on the cover of our Bibles. So it's identical. And the reason why it's sitting on the letter Shin is because the letter Shin is the most sacred letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's something that I know very, very intimately about, because when I lived in Israel in the early part of the 70s, 73, one of the jobs that I had was to process and manufacture what they call mezuzahs. Now, Sister Lisa knows what a mezuzah is, and a mezuzah is like a metal plate, and inside the metal plate is Deuteronomy 6:4, which they call the Shema, and Shema, that starts with the letter Shin, the pronunciation Sha, and Shema means hear. So, and in the Torah scroll, which is amazing, whenever the letter Shin is written in front of a word that signifies God in some way, they put crowns on the letter Shin. Now, the letter Shin is like our W. It looks like a W. And on the mezuzah, this metal plate, and within the metal plate is Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And there's some other portions in there, and it's inside this metal plate. And then a religious or observant Jewish home will put it usually on the right side of the door as you enter in. Sometimes they put a metal plate on every door in the house. And as they enter the door, they will kiss it with their hand like that. And that's to show reverence, and it's an act of worship. And I didn't realize it at the time. Of course, I wasn't saved back in the early 1970s. But when the Lord saved me, and as I started to study things that I didn't quite connect with Christ, obviously, at the time, but then I realized that God has left himself a witness, even in letters of the Hebrew alphabet, to signify the testimony of Christ himself. In other words, no matter how much the rabbinical authorities try to downplay who Jesus is and the fact that he is the Messiah, no matter how hard they try to do that, they'll never succeed, because the testimony of Christ is embedded not only in the Jewish culture, but it's embedded in the very letters of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, the letter Shin is where we get, how many have heard the song, someone wrote a song, it's called El Shaddai. Anybody ever heard that? So Shaddai, that begins with the letter Shin. And that means mighty God. And so the letter Shin symbolizes the monotheistic, that means one God, the monotheistic God of the universe. There's only one God, and it's all based on that Deuteronomy 6:4. So I got to thinking about this, and one time it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know how it is when you're reading the Bible and you study, and boy, wow, I'd never seen that before, right? Come on now. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I said, wow, that's incredible that the Jews would use the letter Shin, which is the most sacred letter of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, to show forth the monotheistic God, only one God. Why would he use a letter that has three stems joined into one? I got to thinking about that. Well, that's not far-fetched when you consider God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, three in one. Amen. Now, they really wanted to be ultra careful. They would have never selected that letter. And it's just amazing to me. And not only that, they kiss it. They kiss it. And I thought about there in Psalms 2 about kissing the Son. And so there's things that Jewish people do they don't even realize, but they're actually giving credence to the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anyway, I thought that would be interesting to you folks. And then there's some other aspects about the heart, but so anyway, I'd like to go to one verse before we get to the questions here. I appreciate Pastor always starting the meeting with some verses and everything like that, and I appreciate that about him. And that he loves the Word of God, and I appreciate that he studies the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, he has a good memory too. I believe that you got a real blessing of a pastor. Give me an amen. And you got a real blessing of a pastor's wife. Give me an amen. And I thank God for all that the Lord has allowed us to see accomplished this week. I hope that you've all been blessed by being here. I really do. Not so much because we're here, but because the Lord has, I believe the Lord's helped us this week. And if no one's got anything out of being here this week, I've enjoyed being here. In fact, I enjoyed preaching here. I don't always enjoy preaching. I know that doesn't sound kind of crazy. You mean a man of God doesn't enjoy preaching? Well, it's not the preaching that is the problem. It's that he doesn't always, well, it's like climbing Mount Everest sometimes, you know? It's dead as a doornail. There's no liberty and nobody smiles and you know how it is. Well, maybe hope to God you never know how it is. But was it Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And sometimes when you're preaching to a dead congregation, you don't really want to preach, stay on the truth. So anyhow, the Matthew chapter 24, well, let me read this. I had mentioned in the beginning that one of the most important things about Bible prophecy, and the reason why Bible prophecy is, I guess, really been neglected in the last, I don't know, 30 years, 40 years, maybe 50 years, and that the ones that are actually taking the baton of Bible prophecy and running with it, they're not Baptists. They're evangelicals or Tim LaHayes or, you know, people like that. And that's pretty sad. We dropped the ball on it. And I believe that one of the reasons why Bible prophecy is not preached like it should be preached, and a lot of these guys, they just have prophecy seminars. And when a pastor tells me, I want you to come and do a seminar, I say, are you sure you want me to come to do a seminar? Because I don't do seminars. I preach. And the Word of God is manifested through preaching. Right. Titus. So I'm not a seminar kind of fella. And You know, so, but the main reason I believe that Bible prophecy preaching is neglected today is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. All right? This goes along with what I preached about there in 1 John chapter 3. But it says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see that? So, I mean, this world is going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to be gone. There will not be a renovation of this planet. And that's one reason I'm not a tree hugger. Come on, give me an amen. Now, I don't believe in, being just deliberately trying to destroy the planet. You know, I like the rolling hills, and I like all that. But I heard that maybe one of the reasons why so many people might be dying out here, and I hope I'm not offending anybody when I say this, but I overheard that maybe one of the reasons why, and I heard this before when I was back here a number of times, one of the reasons you might have an epidemic of cancer out here is because of all the trees and all the pesticides that are in the mountains, and they're rolling down these beautiful rivers, you know, that you have, these little rivers. What do you call these? Creeks, yeah. Yeah. In Israel, they call them wadis. I hope you don't drink from the creek. I mean, unless you're one of my brothers that's 93 years old. My brother there was yesterday, 90. I said, what do you think making you live so long? He said, well, it's the creek I'm drinking from. Maybe he's above where all the trees are being harvested. I don't know. But so this world as we know it, after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, will melt with fervent heat. And it will be no more. And we'll have a new earth. And New Jerusalem, which is approximately 12,000 square miles up and down. And it's four-dimensional. It's amazing. That when we think about what's going to happen to this planet, it ought to produce a intense desire to live a holy life. And if Bible prophecy doesn't do that, it's just not worth anything. And I hope it's helped you folks. I hope it's encouraged you to live for God, to live holy lives, godly lives, and give you a desire for more soul-winning efforts and just don't die on the vine for God. Amen? Amen. Don't matter how old you are. I hope that you've learned a very important lesson, that the generation of the fig tree blossoming is evident in this church, and their generation is going to experience all the things I preached about yesterday, except the ones that raise their hands. I pray and I hope that the ones that raise their hands are truly born again. I hope they are, because if they're truly born again, between verses 8, it is Matthew 24, verse 8, and between verse 8 and 9, the ones that raise their hand that are truly born again, those of you that raised your hand that was alive in 1948, and really know for sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you mind raising your hand again? Anybody? All right, look at that. Uh-huh. Well, you know what's going to happen to you after verse 8? You ain't going to be here. Now, your generation will still be here because they're the ones left behind. But dearly beloved, you're not going to be here. And if you're not going to be here, the rest of the body is not going to be here. Amen. You see that? So that's how you rightly divide. And that's why there are so many who are confused and messed up and, oh, mercy. It's getting worse and worse. All right. So anyhow, Just wanted to kind of go over that with you, dearly beloved. All right, so before I get to, I got three questions here that were written down. But before I get to these three questions, okay, is there any questions specifically pertaining to what was preached and presented this week? Maybe you don't understand something. Maybe you need some clarification. Maybe you have a question pertaining to what was preached. Maybe you don't agree with me. And that's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But maybe there's something that you're confused about. And I've done my God-given best to not be confusing, but no matter how hard a preacher tries, you know, we preachers, we take things for granted, you know. We take certain things for granted when we're preaching, that you understand certain things. But that is a mistake. I've learned that many, many times. Even today, sometimes my wife and daughter, you know, I like to go over the preaching with them because they're my best critics, constructive critics, okay? And I'll ask them, and they said, that wasn't conveyed clear enough. And I would say, well, I assume that most Christians that have been saved for 10, 15 years ought to be out of their diapers. Come on, amen. They ought to understand some of this stuff. But you would be surprised how many believers have been saved 10, 15, 20 years and don't even know the basic things in the Word of God. And pastors still changing your diapers. Oh, boy. So, anyhow. Does anybody have any questions? They need clarification. Maybe they thought I meant this, and maybe I didn't mean that. Maybe they thought the Bible teaches something, and you don't think it wasn't maybe expounded correctly. It's all right. I won't be mad at you, and preacher will give you the microphone, and you'll be world famous. Now, just be sure whatever you say, everybody's going to hear it. I mean, it's going to be all over the world. Amen. You'll be world famous. But listen, no question is too silly. If you're honest, if you're trying to trip me up like the Pharisees try to trip Jesus up, you're not going to win because I ain't going to answer your question. I'm going to ask you a question. See, did you notice Jesus answers a question with a question, and they couldn't answer his question, so he said, I ain't going to answer your question. And it wasn't because he didn't have an answer, but they weren't asking the question sincerely. They were trying to mock him, trip him up, and make him look bad. You know what? You can't make Jesus look bad. So at any rate, does anybody have a question about what's been preached? They want some clarification, or maybe there's something I didn't cover. Anything. Come on now. You've had how many days? 4 days to dwell on this and pray about this. Amen. Come on now. Now I got all kinds of questions I can ask you. Anybody have a question? Give me one question. Now I already got three ready to go, but they're not necessarily related to what I preached. Oh, okay. Hold on now. Pastor will give you the microphone there and so we can all hear it.
All of the information that you gave us about Israel, you know, the things that we enjoy today, come from Israel.
Yes.
And of course, salvation, it comes from Israel.
Right.
But I read something a couple of years ago that Israel was had produced a large percentage of the grain for the world.
Yeah.
And right. You know, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. Israel's not a big country, but
right.
I just wondered.
Well, it is amazing, you know. When I was in Israel in the 70s, I was jumping on these cotton bales. They didn't have machines to squish them down like they have today, but I was jumping up and down with others. That was fun, actually, jumping up and down these, you know, flattening down.
Yeah.
They produce more cotton than anybody else in that side of the hemisphere, as far as I understand it. Avocados, man, avocados are healthy. And they sell more avocados and more oranges. In fact, in the wintertime, if you look at your oranges in around the United States, you'll find out stamped on there, Israel. We're getting oranges from Israel. Glory to God. You see? So God had promised that the land of Israel would once again blossom like it used to many, many years ago, and truly is the land of milk and honey, and the land of milk and avocados, and the land of milk and flowers and oranges and you name it.
Figs.
And think about it now in En-Gedi. You remember when the spies went to En-Gedi and they came back, and those grapes, they were so heavy, they had two people had to carry them. You remember that?
Yeah.
Think about in the millennial, the whole land's going to be like that. I mean, the grapevines are going to be like trees. Won't that be something? It'll be apples will be like basketballs. Woo, glory! Don't tell me being saved ain't fun. You ever see those monks? They ain't happy. Woo! All right, I mean, if you want to say anything, you know, like you were blessed beyond measure and you can't help it, you want to say something, that's okay too. But all right, so anyway, that's good. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. All right, anybody? He wanted some clarification that he wasn't just reading some fake news, and there's a lot of that going around. Amen. All right, so. Another question or clarification or validation or anything like that. Anybody? Come on now. This is the last night. Now, come on. I know you have questions. Come on now. Anybody? Raise your hand.
I've got one.
Okay, brother got one right there. We're going to get past it and run around a little bit, get some exercise. Amen.
This is a question I've asked.
Just put the mic close to your mouth there, brother.
Okay.
So,
yeah. This is a question I've asked, and I've had on my mind for many years.
Yes, sir.
And I don't even really know how to ask it sometimes.
Yes, sir.
God, I know that you have to accept Christ in order to be saved. It's one way to heaven. That's it. But what about this is Old Testament and New Testament.
Yeah.
People that have never heard the Word of God, have never had the opportunity to have the Word of God and have the opportunity to make a choice.
Right.
And those people die and go to hell.
Yeah.
I don't quite understand. And it's probably one of those things where I'm not supposed to understand. It's just
right.
above God's God, and I'm...
Right. Exactly.
But can you expound on that?
If we're all honest, I think that thought's come to all of our minds. I think about that. I think about my mother right now. I think about our loved ones, you know. And he wants to give you the microphone. So, if I did not understand the love of Christ, I would be totally distraught every day of my life. If I didn't have the promise, you know, where it says there in Peter, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I didn't have that verse, you know, if I didn't have the verse, if I didn't have John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. And he not only said it, but he actually acted it out. He actually acted it out. Can you imagine God becoming a man and suffering like a man? Feeling like a man, crying like a man. He was even hungry. The Bible says he was a hunger. I mean, he suffered like we did in every way. Pain, agony, you name it, yet without sin. He was tempted by the devil 40 days. And the devil wanted him to sin. But God cannot sin. The devil knew that. So I'm convinced, as much as I'm convinced that I'm saved, as much as I'm convinced of the love of Christ, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that my dear mom, and anybody else for that matter, even the guy out there in Africa, you know, that the guy out in Africa, the heavens declare the glory of God and his firmament, his handiwork. The guy out there who never had a Bible, the guy out there who never heard the gospel, the guy who never seen a missionary. But God's left himself a witness, just like in that letter, Shin, right? He's left himself a witness in the heavens. He's left himself a witness in other. And I guarantee you this, based on Romans chapter 2, that if that person starts to say, you know what, there got to be something more than what I was taught, you better believe that God's going to take a missionary from the other side of the world and bring him over there. David Livingston's a good example. David Livingston spent 7 years of his life, didn't see one convert. In fact, they say he hardly seen anybody get saved in all the years that he was in Africa. And it wasn't until he died that people started getting saved by the thousands and tens of thousands. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch that I talked about? Well, history tells us that he went back to Ethiopia and converted all of Ethiopia to Christ. Isn't that amazing? If it's true, even if it's half true, it's amazing. And if you go to Ethiopia right now, you'll see evidence of what happened back in that day. It's amazing, isn't it? God has left himself a threefold witness. You got the word of God, you got the heavens, you got testimonies. Nobody has ever gone to hell or will ever go to hell without God outside of forcing that person to get saved. God will do everything, remove every stumbling block, every stumbling stone. I didn't tell you my whole testimony, but it is true that had I died between 4 years old and 9 years old, I'd gone to hell. But I believe God kept me alive. And he kept me alive when I was 9 years old. My mama made a mistake, a big mistake. She said, son, we're going to see Ben-Hur. You know, the Charlton Heston Ben-Hur? We're going to see it. It was going to be on television. And said, I want you to see it. I didn't understand why. I mean, it's not a Jewish film, but it was put together by Jews, and it was all about Jewish culture, believe it or not. But she didn't want me to see Ben-Hur because of Christ. She wanted me to see Ben-Hur because of the Jewishness of everything. And it was the depicting a lot of the sufferings the Jews suffered during the Roman Empire. Jesus had nothing to do with why she wanted. Obviously, she's Jewish. She don't believe in Jesus. Amen? But the Jewish community really liked it a lot. And so I never heard anything about Jesus but one time in my life when that little boy said, did you know Jesus was a Jew? You see what I'm saying? God, that little seed stayed in my mind, and it bothered me, right? He didn't give me the gospel. He didn't give me a Bible. He didn't give me a tract. He didn't do it. All he asked me was, did you know Jesus was a Jew? And then the Ben-Hur film, right? The only thing I remember about that film, they never showed the face of Jesus. That's the second time. Second time I heard about Jesus. Second time in my life. They never showed his face. I was afraid to ask my mom about it. It bothered me. Why wouldn't they show the face of Jesus in the film? Later on, I found out that Ben-Hur was written by a general from the Civil War, Lew Wallace, I believe his name, General Lew Wallace. I have the book, actually. In the 1800s, he wrote a book with the title, The Tales of Jesus Christ, something like that, because he had some questions about the validity of Christ's testimony. He wanted to go and investigate to see if Christ was really a real person or not. And in the middle of the book, he gets converted. He realizes Jesus has to be the Christ. He has to be God. He gets saved. And they actually got a museum about it up there in Indiana. And they made a play of it. Then they had a silent film about it. And they had another film. And then the Charleston Heston fellow, who Charleston Heston claimed to be born again, and probably later on, you know, after all those wonderful movies, right? Yeah, right. Okay, but anyway, he claimed to be born again. But the fact is that that was done in 1959, that movie. And from 9 years old to 17 years old, never heard another word about Jesus. That's pitiful, isn't it? Never heard not another word until that black sergeant I told you about yesterday. You see what I'm trying to say? God's not willing that this Jew would have died and gone to a devil's hell. That's the God we serve. And that testimony can be, you know, replicated over and over and over again 1,000 times. I'm sure, you know, I'm sure there was, God could have let you, you know, die and go to hell who knows how many times, right? But the Bible makes a promise to anybody. If you seek God with all your heart, right? With all your heart. You seek him with all your heart. He said, you shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise. Now, if they come to the light, whatever light that is, the light of the witness, of the word, of preaching, a gospel tract, or did you know Jesus was a Jew? Okay, whatever. And if you come to that light in John 3, you come to that light and you don't like the light. Huh? You don't like it. You don't like it. The Bible says that you don't come to the light because your deeds are evil and you don't want the light. So God gave us a will to receive the light or reject the light. It is a choice that we make. And if that voodoo guy out there in Africa rejects the light that God, everybody, the Bible says in John 1 that the light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Did you hear that? Amen. Romans 10. You know, it talks about the Jews, that he prays to God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might. That's a mighty word. That they might be saved. Do you think I'd be wasting my time trying to reach Jewish people with the gospel if I didn't believe that every solitary Jewish person that I talk to can be saved if they open their heart to the light of the glorious gospel? That's what helps me. Because I'm like you, my friend. There are times I wonder about things. But it's these scriptures that give me assurance about that stuff. Amen? So there's no, I mean, look, you know how many thousands and tens of thousands of people die every single day? I mean, you dwell on this stuff, it about make you go crazy. Like the 6 million Jews, it's one of the big questions I'm at. You're telling me that 6 million Jews are in hell right now? Did I say that? Did I say 6 million Jews are in hell right now? How am I supposed to know? But I can tell you one thing. Those 6 million Jews that died horrible deaths in the Holocaust, a hundred of my relatives, I guarantee you that before they died, the Lord did everything to get the message. There are a lot of testimonies where Jews were in the concentration camps, and there was believers there with them, gave them the gospel. Many, many testimonies. many testimonies. And then you got, you know, you got the testimony of, what's her name? You know what I'm talking about, honey? Ten Boom, right? What was her first name? So Corrie Ten Boom, you know, very well known. Now, she was a Pentecostal, an old-line Pentecostal. The only problem with the old-line Pentecostals, they were as Bible-believing Baptists as we were. The only thing is they're messed up on the baptism thing. That's the only thing. They're messed up on that. The old-liners I'm talking about. But what about those Jews that she hid? Right? They got the gospel. You know they got the gospel. Oh, yes. Now, I've been asked this question along the same lines of this question. Why would God let someone live that is, number one, a reprobate? So they ain't going to get saved, by the way. They've crossed God's deadline. And when God turns somebody over to a reprobate mind, they cannot get saved. That is true. The old-timers had a saying, they send their day of grace away. The New Testament says that they committed the sin of the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. How many have read that in the Bible? Well, that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost may not be identical to then, because we don't have Jesus physically here in front of us, but the works of Jesus are here. And if you reject and blaspheme the Holy Ghost, buddy, you might as well just put a big X on that person. Anybody gets the mark of the beast in the tribulation, they're just as good as a reprobate. You understand what I'm saying? There are synonymous things. Right? When the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, in the midst of the Shekinah glory, amen, that's the same thing as saying being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no difference there. It's just another way of saying it. Right? And by the way, it's a command. It's not an option. It says, be ye filled. That's a command. And you say, well, if he's a reprobate, why should I waste time talking to him? And why would God let him live if he's a reprobate? Why does God let these murderers and rapists and child abusers and on you go? Why would he let them live? Well, I have one reason why he's letting them live. They're never going to get saved. We already know that. God's turned them over to a reprobate mind. But their children may get saved. They haven't been born yet. Their spouses may get saved. And maybe God's letting them live to show the judgment of God is real. You know, Pharaoh had 10 opportunities to get right with him. 10. Every plague was an opportunity. Come on now. And you know what's so interesting about Pharaoh? The Bible says in the beginning, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Right? Am I not telling you right? And then after he hardened his heart, guess what happened? God hardened his heart. That's the end of Pharaoh. You know why God didn't destroy Canaan right away? You know why he didn't? Because the Bible says their iniquity was not full yet. It's as if God's mercy does have a limit. And when their iniquity was full, that's the end. They're never going to get saved. That's why I'm concerned about America. How high is our iniquity in America? When is it going to come a time when God's just going to give up on America? God gave up on Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? Abraham said, if there's just 10, wasn't even 10, was there? Hellfire and brimstone came down, didn't it? These are real. Your question is absolutely wonderful. I mean, it's a question that needs to be addressed. And I think that helps us all. Okay, well, that was a long answer. and I gave you a Jewish discount, too. All right, anything else? Any other questions we have here? See, it's already 8:09. I can't hardly believe it. I can't hardly believe it. That is hard to believe. But it is what it is.
Brother, how long has it been since you've been to Israel?
Okay, give him the mic there, because I want to make sure everybody hears that question.
My question is, how long has it been since you've been to Israel and preached to the Jewish people there?
Well, it's been since 2000, since Y2K, the year 2000. And I can't get into the reasons why I can't go back, but later on I'll tell you why. I won't tell you now. But that's okay, because my son's been in Israel, and many of our other, we call them ambassadors, have been in Israel, and we have Bible couriers going into Israel constantly throughout the year. We have many, many ways of getting the Word of God in there. But my heart's there. I mean, I don't know about you, but I felt like, you know, I haven't even told my wife this. But I felt like I wanted to go back and pick up an M16 and go for it. Amen? I'm serious. You know, we haven't seen all of it yet. We haven't. It's coming. There's some big battles coming. You know, Armageddon is the last big battle before the millennial, but there'll be a lot of other battles leading up to it. And I guarantee you there's going to be some big battles happening. All right. Excellent comments and questions. And all right, anybody else? All right, let it get Brother Hayes. All right, Brother Hayes.
You said that they had researched and did the blood tracing to find that the Levites, and they already have the ordained Levites and the Sanhedrin.
Yes.
And that they already have the furniture for the new temple.
Right.
What about the Ark of the Covenant?
Ah. Well, that is somewhat of a mystery, but according to the chief rabbi of the Wailing Wall, he testifies he's seen it underneath the wall. There's a tunnel there, and they have sealed that so nobody else will be able to see it. Those that have seen it have, they either go blind or speechless, or something's happened to them. But there have been attempts to blow that wall, to reveal that. Whether that's true or not, I don't know for sure. I do know that history seems to have given evidence that Solomon replicated the Ark to maybe two or three places. In fact, we were talking about the Ethiopian Jews. There is a place over there that's been guarded all these years, you see. And they say it's down there. There's an island near Egypt where supposedly there is one there. But it wouldn't really matter, because the Shekinah glory ain't a million miles near that thing. See, the problem that we know that in Revelation it talks about Ark of the Testament. The Ark of the Testament is coming down, ladies and gentlemen. That's the real one. But the one that was made in the tabernacle, it's man-made. And as far as the records are concerned, when the Babylonians came in there and took all the pieces of furniture, there's one piece of furniture is not recorded, and that's the Ark. It's been gone since then. So then the next question is, if it's been gone since then, where was it in Zerubbabel's temple? Ah, good question. It wasn't there. Where was it in Herod's temple? Where was it? What was it seen when the veil rent from top to bottom and everybody got to see? It wasn't there either. Josephus actually says it was not there, the historian who lived in that time. Nowhere to be found. The tablets, nowhere to be found. The rod that budded, nowhere to be found. the manor, nowhere to be found. The ark, nowhere to be found. Where is it? Well, maybe God is hiding it. And if it is down there underneath and been preserved, well, it ain't going to matter anyhow, because that third temple, they call that the third temple. They don't count Herod's temple as legitimate. The Jews don't look at it as legitimate. Solomon, Zerubbabel, what they call the third temple is what they're planning on now to build. And that temple, we call it, from the Bible, we would refer to it as the temple of the Antichrist. It's not the temple that Jesus is going to sit in, because the Lord's going to destroy that temple. And you know, according to Ezekiel, God himself is going to build his own temple. That millennial temple that you read about in Ezekiel 40 to 48, that temple is going to be built by God. He's going to build that temple. That's the millennial temple. But the temple you read about in Thessalonians, where the Antichrist will, you know, say he's God and all, well, that's his temple. And that's the tribulation temple. And that's what the Jews are thinking is going to be legitimate. And that actually goes along with this question here. So did I answer your question okay? Did I answer your question okay?
Yes.
All right. So if there's any other question, I want to go make sure I get these three here. That goes along with this question that was asked. The question is based on 1 Kings chapter 8 about that someone will always sit in the seat of King David. There'll always be a king in his line. So we know that the scepter, the Bible says the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh comes. Well, Shiloh came 2,000 years ago. That's another name for the Messiah. And after he came, after Christ came the first time, there has not been a Davidic king since. And really, there's not going to be another Davidic king until Jesus sits on the Davidic throne, right? But the Jewish people don't recognize Christ yet. So they are seeking for a king. And according to what I understand, there is a fella, they claim, that is linked to the Davidic line going back generations, and his name is Yosef Dayan. I don't know if you know that, but we have a Davidic line right here. Sister Lisa is a Dayan. You didn't know that, did you, Sister Lisa? You did know that. Wow. Maybe they won't have a king. Maybe they'll have a queen. I don't know. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. This fella's already being set up. They believe that he's going to be the one. The Sanhedrin have now recently recognized this so-called rabbi, Yosef Dayan. Though, you have to understand that when the temple was destroyed, all the staffs, every tribe had a staff, a scepter. And on that scepter had the genealogy of every tribe, so they could prove that you was from the tribe of Dan or the tribe of Judah, right? Well, they were destroyed. So the only way that they knew before the DNA came out what tribe you was related to was based solely on a family tree. The reason I know I'm a full-blooded Jew, the main reason I know I'm a full-blooded Jew is because I have a family line that goes back as far as you can tell. The other reason I know I'm a full-blooded Jew is because I got a big nose right there. See that nose I got? And I've been looking around here lately. I'm not the only Jew here tonight. And the other reason I know I'm a Jew is because I'm smart. And the other reason I know I'm Jewish because I'm good with money. That's why God put a Jew in charge of this operation. All right, anyhow. Okay, so that was the question. Are there any modern day rulers or officials in Israel in the line or heritage of King David? Excellent question. And they wrote Golda Meir. They called her the mother of Israel. I was there when Golda Meir was prime minister. She was, don't mess with her. Menachem Begin, definitely don't mess with that guy. They call him a terrorist. And I could tell you a whole lot about every one of these people. And then, of course, the most recent prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, he's the longest prime minister, a ruling prime minister in the modern history of Israel. They just can't get rid of him. He just keeps on coming back. But I'll tell you one thing about Benjamin. He loves Baptists. He does. He loves genuine Christians. That I know for sure. And I got that one done. Amen. I hope that satisfied whoever wrote this question. I hope that satisfied your question. Okay. But here's the thing. They're looking in the wrong place because they're looking for a human being when they ought to be looking for the God-man. See what I'm saying? So when the Antichrist comes along, it ain't going to be Yosef Dayan. It's going to be the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to deceive them and link his genealogy way beyond King David, all the way to the tribe of Judah and beyond that. And they're going to fall for it, and they're going to receive him as their Messiah, the Antichrist. The word anti means two things. It means counterfeit. So he's going to have some powerful evidence that he is the Messiah. He's going to have to be Jewish. Give me an amen, because they're not going to accept a Gentile Messiah. He's going to have to show some supernatural power, and we read about that in the book of Revelation. And he's going to have to show evidence that he has a genealogy linked to King David, which now is not hard to do, seeing they have DNA. So it's not going to be Yosef Dayan, it's going to be the Antichrist, because that's the one they're going to make a covenant with. And then they'll be very disappointed when they find out that he's not the Messiah, but that he is the false Messiah. Oh yeah, the other meaning of anti means against. So he's a counterfeit Christ, looks like a Messiah, acts like the Messiah. I mean, he's going to deceive millions, you know? But it's all about being against the real Christ. Bible says there'll be many Christ. Many who say they're Christ. All right. Everybody having a good time? It's only 8:22. We're early. I could do this all night. I could do this all night. I'm serious. You know, I was invited to a Filipino church up in New Jersey. We started at about 7, you know. And I was done already. I believe it or not, I preached 45 minutes there, and I was done. They said, no, keep on preaching. Really? Okay, I kept on preaching. And then I stopped, and then they had something to eat, which is very Jewish. And they said, all right, Brother Freed, get up there and preach another hour. I didn't get out of there until 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I remember going to Germany. I went to Germany, same thing. I went to Germany. I started at 8 in the morning. They said, if we like to preach a minimum 1 hour. 1 hour? Why, most churches I preach in, if you're not done by 29 and a half minutes, you're done. I mean, you're done. They won't support you. They won't let you come back. They hate your guts. The steam comes out of their nose. That's why I like your pastor. You know, so far he hasn't complained about me preaching over whatever I have been over. I mean, if the Holy Ghost is in it, then I'm not over anything. Now, am I not right? Amen. You know, Paul was one of the longest preachers in the Bible. He preached for 6 hours. Can you imagine preaching for 6 hours? Oh, I would love it. And actually, I've done it. Who would ever fall asleep at Paul's preaching? But was it Eutychus? Yeah, Eutychus. He fell asleep. that's a whole sermon, but you know what? You think everybody go home after that, but they didn't go home. According to the Bible, he kept on preaching another 6 hours until sunrise. And that's how I know they had spirit of revival. You know you're in a spirit of revival when you don't worry about the time. That's what happened 25-something years ago. When I was here 20-something years ago, when Brother Junior got saved in that, and then this other brother, Pastor Tim Kirby, got a whole bunch of people got saved during that time because the churches weren't worried about time. They weren't worried about the watch. They weren't worried about that. All they wanted is to have revival, and they were willing to count the cost. But it's very rare today that I go anywhere that churches want to count the cost for revival. So the next question is, what do Jewish people believe they need to do for sin atonement today since they don't have sacrifices anymore? So that's an excellent question too. And yours was too, Brother Hayes, by the way. All your questions have been excellent. Well, when the temple was destroyed, they were in a dilemma. The sacrificial system was done away with. The priesthood was done away with. So they had no place to sacrifice, and they had no priest to carry it out. So they devised basically a good works system. They kind of rewrote the book on atonement. And they call it mitzvahs or mitzvah, and that's a good deed. It's a whole system of good works, and it's no different than any other religion, whether it's Catholicism or modern-day Protestantism or Buddhism or Hindu, all these religions. You know what religion really is? Religion is man's way and attempt to appease a holy God and say, hey, look, I'm a good guy. I'm good. I'm good enough to enter the pearly gates. I'm good. I'm good. No, you ain't good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why people don't get saved. They don't think their sin is worthy of damnation. You'll never get saved if you think you're good enough for God. That's the number one problem. Why is America in the spiritual state that it's in? Because America, we are self-righteous. I've never seen so much self-righteousness in all my life. Right? We're Americans. We're good. No, we ain't good. So they devise a system of good works, essentially, and traditions. And then they've come up with different things. Like during the Day of Atonement, instead of going through the Levitical process of killing a lamb and sacrificial ceremonial laws, they've come up with substitutes for all of that. One of the substitutes that didn't make a lick of sense to me is they'll take a chicken after they shed its blood. They'll take a chicken and they'll swing it around their head so many times. And they go through this prayer and it's supposed to atone for them. And I want to tell you what really bothered me the most. It wasn't so much the chicken, poor chicken, you know. It's like the Catholic Mass. It's a bloodless sacrifice. It really is bloodless. So what really bothered me about the Day of Atonement, I don't know if it bothered you, Sister Lisa, but it really bothered me that my family had to pay for the seat to get into the synagogue. Can you imagine? You had to buy a seat to go to the Day of Atonement? That turned me off right there. So that's ridiculous. You know, some churches used to do that in America. You had to buy your own pew or your own part of the pew. You know, some churches, if people actually act like they own their part of the pew. You know, if you sit in that, they look at you like, hey, buddy, that's my chair. Those are my germs there. You ain't sitting there. Come on now. You know I'm telling you. You know I'm telling you right. You know, I pay my tithes to this church. This is my, you know where they got a lot of the pews? They don't have it here. They got the name on there that bought the pew. That kind of bothers me sometimes. I'm thinking, But most of those people are dead anyway, so. All right. So anyway, their atonement has no guarantee at all. You know why? Because it took the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year for the errors of the people. And it's only by the blood, the blood, the blood, right? Without shedding of blood, no remission. That's right. And since there's no since there's no priesthood, and since there's no sacrifice, there is no atonement except through Christ. He's the atonement. He's the atonement. I think the word atonement's only mentioned one time in the New Testament. Okay, so anyway, I believe, let's see here. Okay, then the other question is, what is an Orthodox Jew, and do they still try to follow the law? No. An Orthodox Jew would be considered like a fundamentalist, you know, like a fundamentalist. They're the real, many of them would be considered like the Pharisees of today. And their whole system of man-made rules, which I talked about. Do you know in the Sabbath, there's over 1,000 rules and regulations that they came up with? 1,000 on the Sabbath alone. You can't flush the toilet. Well, that's pretty bad, isn't it? You can't flush the toilet because you're going to make somebody work to keep the pumps going to flush the toilet. And you can't put the lights on. You can't do it. It's all man-made stuff. And they do not follow the Mosaic law because, again, if they was to follow the Mosaic law, then they would have a sacrificial system, now wouldn't they? It's very sad. I don't doubt that many of them are genuinely sincere in their desire to worship the God of Abraham. There's no question about it. In fact, I use them a lot of times to rebuke believers. Because you won't find an Orthodox Jew laying down naked in the beach. Give me an amen. You won't see them going to movie theaters. And many of them don't even have a television. And many of them don't even have the internet. Because they want to be holy. They want to be separate. They want to be godly. And you won't find them with shorts on. You won't find ladies wearing pants. You won't find that. Well, I take this back. You will find some of them smoking cigarettes. I can't understand that. But what I'm trying to tell you is their holiness, their wardrobe, and all of that is all has to do with giving them a false assurance of salvation. You know? Just because a lady wears pants doesn't mean she's a devil going to hell. I know women that wear dresses and have hair down to the floor, and they're Jezebels. I mean, God, look, man look at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. But that doesn't mean we can't, we shouldn't, you know, excel in these areas, right? Amen? Amen, ladies? Amen. Well, my wife, we used to, ladies are hard to find clothes these days. I mean, modest clothes, really. And we got a lot of modest ladies here, but it's hard to find modest clothes. You know, my wife used to have sewing lessons in our meetings. You know who invented the sewing machine? A Jew. We ladies got to get back to sewing. Amen. Forget about Sears and Roebuck and JCPenney. Amen. That's right. You still love me? Look, there's a lot of people. Look, when a lost sinner comes to church and gets saved, they have to grow. They have to grow. And we have to love them through that process. And we have to love them anyway, no matter what. We don't tolerate sin, but we have to learn to forbear, right? Because if we don't, we're going to wind up being Pharisees. One thing that I teach in our conferences, when we have our national conferences, I have a lot of preachers and pastors come to this thing. I hope you can come, dear brother. I hope you can bring some of your church people. It's going to be in Hendersonville, North Carolina, which I don't think is too far from here, in May, May the 19th, I believe, to the 22nd. But one of the things that I drill home to my preacher brothers is that I am a Bible separatist. I believe in Bible separation. I don't believe in hooking up with the apostates. That, you know what I'm saying? I think the Bible teaches don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? I mean, I believe in Bible separation. But Bible separation without charity will make you into a Pharisee. Right. And then you'll become a legalist. And then you look at everybody through the lies of legalism. Right. And that's something we all need to keep in mind, okay? So, all right, preach, it's up to you what you want to do. Wow, what about that?
You know where smartphones come from?
Yes. I think I had a Gentile time clock app here tonight. All right, well, preacher, you come if that's all for today. We got this table now. Now, if you ladies, I will give you. Do we have enough of these here? Okay. I will give you ladies a free gift here. For sake of time, I won't pass them out. If you promise to read it. It's Modesty, a Matter of the Heart. We actually had a pastor's wife get saved reading this book, believe it or not. You see, if God can get your heart, ladies, he can get everything. He can get your clothes, your pocketbook, right? And he might even show you you're lost. So this is a free book to you ladies. And then you read it, you give it to somebody else, especially the younger ladies, the younger generation. And we got some harp CDs here from Naomi. And we got some more Hebrew, English, New Testament. Some have asked for that. We got one of the messages God let me preach a good many years ago. It's the Mark of the Beast. And if I'm ever allowed to come back for another prophecy conference, I may preach on the Mark of the Beast. Amen. But this God used this message to break out revival in the state of Kentucky that went on for years. To God be the glory. Then here's my testimony, how I got saved in a little bit more detail. The Jew in a Little Black Book. I preached this about 20-some years ago. And then we have the Tabernacle DVD, a documentary that God let us put together. And there's all kinds of stuff. You can use it for homeschool, Christian school. You can show it in a Bible class, a Sunday school, whatever. I have even preachers showing it in the main worship time, whatever, you know, if they feel comfortable about that. But it has a lot of stuff in here, a lot of stuff. And then we have, what else we have? Oh, we have this hat here. One-of-a-kind hat. Israel hat. How about walking with this down there in Boone? Amen. Come on now. That's right. Now, if more than one wears hats, then you won't be a, you know, oddball. Well, what if they spit on me? Well, they spit on Christ. Here we got, I Stand with Israel pin. Okay? Thanks to some brothers there that Sister Lisa knew. And here we got another one. I think they were brothers. Were they brothers or sisters? I don't know. Oh, by the way, Sister Lisa is a full-blooded Jew. I guess you got that figured out. Okay, but here's a pin, Israeli flag and U.S. flag. Amen. Yeah? And the reason I don't have mine on is because I gave mine away. Everybody wants mine. And what else we got here? This you can't have, this candlestick. You can't have this, and you can't have this, and this shofar, and you can't have this. Okay, there's some things you can't take. This right here is the original, and by the way, I had this here on this table the first time I ever came to this church, right here, this. This is the same Passover plate that I used when I was a boy. Isn't that something? I preach a whole message on the Passover. Actually, I preach a whole series on the Passover. I preach 7 days on the Passover. Can you believe that? So, I love you, brother. Yeah, God bless you.
Amen. It's been a blessed bunch of services, I guess you have your own conference. Not a seminar, conference, but it's been blessed. And I'm so thankful for those that's been able to come and be faithful. It's been a good turnout, and that's a blessing. It's always an encouragement. I know it's an encouragement to the preacher, but it's encouragement to the pastor also. And I'm glad you're here. I hope you got some questions answered. And just as these days come, and it's